Blog Talk Radio.
Well, shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.
It's Saturday night. This is Olive Branch Ministries, and we are coming to you from Acworth, Georgia. For all of you listening throughout the nation and throughout the world, we're calling that which is not as though it is. Praise God.
Praise God. Shalom, shalom.
Hallelujah. Thank you for joining us on olivebranchonline.org. And for those of you who are joining us via Blog Talk Radio, we appreciate you listening in as well. You're with us for the next half hour till midnight on the East Coast. If you're listening from a different location, then it's a different time entirely. And you'll have to figure that out. It is 11:32 p.m. Saturday night. And a beautiful day, beautiful Sabbath. And a beautiful day to hear the word. We heard a lot of great stuff today. And I have to say that I got blasted by the Lord this afternoon. We did a radio program for one of our shows down in Guatemala. And I learned something that I have never seen before in my entire life. And I have no idea if I can even remotely do it justice, but I'm going to try.
Praise the Lord.
Because I think it helps me understand a little bit more about where we are missing it as Christian believers in America. And why I think it's a very narrow road into the presence of God. The transformation process that the Lord has put together for us is profound. And some of it that I heard today is going to take me doing some more study, but I'm going to start in one particular place. And it has to do with the book of Romans. So we're going to go to Book of Romans chapter 5, and that's important because our program has been about the Book of Romans since a year and a half now, and finding out what it means to be saved and what happens to you when you get saved. And this question is perhaps one of the most important questions out there. And before I continue, I want to make sure that we all know our phone number here. We are broadcasting from Olive Branch online in Acworth, Georgia. Our studio number is 631-533-4099. That phone number will become available after the top of the hour because we connect into Blog Talk Radio via phone. So they have a phone number that they allow us to receive callers from, and that number is 347-850-1420. That's 347-850-1420. So give us a call if you have any questions, comments, thoughts, prayer requests, things that are going on in the world, in the scriptures that you just need to understand and aren't figuring it out. You can ask our vast room of scholars here to find out if we know what the answer is. So we look forward to your phone calls.
If you live in Southern California, we'd especially like to hear from you.
Yeah. Phone number again is 347-850-1420. Oh, thank you. That's better. We'll have to twist and do the twister to know the phone number. So Romans chapter 5. One of the things that I want to make sure that you understand very quickly, and this will break a bubble or two for people who are more theological, is the book of Romans is really centered around chapters 9, 10, and 11 and the example that we are to set before the Jewish people. And you have to go through 8 chapters of preparation to understand that mission. And that's what those chapters are, 1 through 8. They're there to help you arrive at the capacity to understand what it takes to provoke a Jew to jealousy, to minister to them properly, to create an atmosphere of holiness and separation and character and righteousness and walking with the Spirit that is required to be an accurate reflection of the glory of God, so that they would look at you and marvel, ask serious questions, pause, become prayerful before the Lord God, and find out for themselves what they're seeing. This is our role in the earth, one of the major roles. In Romans chapter 5, somebody read verse 5.
And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us.
Now, these are words that I believe we do not understand. And here is why I say that. To believe something is not intellectual in the Bible. So if you're someone who walks around and makes comments about believing in Jesus, you really need to pause tonight and really challenge yourself with this question. What does believe really mean? Just like, what does hope really mean? Now, I'm not asking you to define for me in textbook fashion what believe is. I want you to describe for me what it looks like when you have to walk with it every day. And this is the key, really. When we read the scriptures, the purpose of it is for it to make our walk reality. We don't want to just intellectually engage the word. We want to become like Jesus, who was the Word. Didn't say, I believe in my Father. Jesus said, John 5:30. Somebody read that. We need to get away from this pattern as believers in Jesus, in the Christian community of America especially, that we can just walk around and cast out into the atmosphere, I believe in Jesus. I go to church on Sunday. Oh yeah, I have faith. These statements are so commonplace and they're trite. They have no meaning for most people. They're as common as saying hello. They don't impact my choices. They don't change my character. They don't adjust my moment by moment living with Jesus. And that is the full purpose of our role here on the earth, is to have a moment by moment by moment by moment exchange with the living God on the earth. So what does this next verse say?
John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me.
This immediately separates Jesus from everyone else. And there's so many people who would like to say, well, that's Jesus and that's not me. But I have to say to you, Jesus is setting a very particular example of a man, of a human being, who has taken up the Son of Man reality and everything that that means if I go back to the garden. And this is an astounding reality that we have been given the duty, like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe.
Thank you.
This is, let me see here. Yeah, it's in, let me read verse 9 and 10. For we are laborers together with God. We have a work that we're doing. I'm not sure how many people really acknowledge that. We're doing this work with God. We are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Well, what is this foundation that Paul has laid? You really need to ask this question. Because the warning that comes out of his mouth next is, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Now, this is an astounding revelation. You are building, and you are a builder, whether you like it or not. And take it in a step further, you are creating the life, or let me say it different. Your role is to be like Christ. As you walk out this role, you are in the midst of creating and assembling and building that life of Christ in the midst of your life. Do you hear what I'm saying? You are responsible to build. And you're building the glory of the Lord in your own life. This is your walk with God. Paul is making it very clear. I had a role to lay a foundation, and the foundation for the Gentile is to lay out the revelations of Jesus, give them their connections, make them understand that there's a transition from the earthly to the heavenly, and he does a great job. But he's also saying to us, you have a responsibility now to know the distinctions of what you are and apply it, build it, and assemble it in your life properly. Not just assemble it, but now assembled so that you walk correctly. Walking correctly is the most important part. So now we come back to Romans chapter 5. And Avery read this, hope makes not ashamed. Now this is interconnected with another passage. It's in Psalm chapter 48. And this is an amazing passage. And we in Hebraic Roots, those that come out of the Hebraic Roots movement understand that one of the main reasons we study is to connect Scripture to Scripture. And this is a beautiful way to connect Romans 5 back into the Old Testament. So let's go to Psalm 48 and somebody read verse 1 and 2.
Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king.
Beautiful for situation is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Just taking out the commas there to shorten the sentence. Beautiful for situation is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. Why is this such an important verse? It's because the king from his throne is doing a work, a great work. And it is without compare for every single situation that you find yourself in. I'm going to say it again. Every single situation you find yourself in, the beauty of the Lord coming out of the throne room of God on Mount Zion is ready to be and do what he has decided he will be and do upon the earth. Now, if you remember John 5:30, what did Jesus say he was going to do? What did Jesus say he was going to do?
His Father's will.
His Father's will. Now, one of the things that I heard Pastor Weintraub say that I really, really liked is Jesus didn't worry about himself. So if he has no personal agenda, then his entire focus is his Father's will. And when you do the Father's will, you have the Father with you. He is beautiful for every situation, so therefore in every situation you're going to see him do what he does. So Jesus was in love with his Father and the work of his Father, and therefore he wasn't attracted by the glory of the human life. He was attracted to his Father's will, and he always did his Father's will. There was nothing else that he preferred. There was nothing else he meditated on. There was nothing else that his concentration was focused on. How many of us have a concentration problem? All of you out there in radio land, wait, raise your hand if you have a concentration. I'm going to count. 1, 2, 3, 4. I got you. I can see all of you out there, just so you know. Concentration is everything. And I think sometimes we have this tendency because of our theologies in the Christian church to focus on our sin. I think it's a concentration issue. I think it's a love issue. If you love something, you don't have any problem focusing and concentrating on it. If you have a love for something else and something, let's say you have a favorite beach ball and you concentrated on it all the time, and then all of a sudden somebody throws you a football. And now you've got this football in your hands. You're like, wow, this is an amazing ball. I've never seen this before. Are you thinking about the beach ball anymore? No.
Well, depending, yes, if you still want to focus on the beach ball.
What if you've fallen in love with the football?
Then you forget about the beach ball.
Then you forget about the beach ball. So let me ask you a question. If we go to the garden and you have Adam and Eve walking through the garden and there's the serpent, and he's talking to Eve, and he points out this other fruit. What did he just do? He gave her an alternative love to focus on, and she bit into that attraction, and it takes her concentration away from not the fruit, from the will of the Father. And did Adam say, "Not my will be done"? Did Eve say, "Not my will be done"? No, they looked, they saw that it was good for food and desirable to the eyes for wisdom, and they took of it and they ate it. Now, again, back to Romans chapter 5. Verse 5, and hope makes not ashamed. Hope makes not ashamed. What is hope? What do you think, Brandon?
Hope is the waiting and trusting that something is going to be accomplished.
Okay, that's a pretty good definition. What do you think there, Jimmy?
Believing in God's promises.
Okay, pretty good answer.
Things that he promised his people that he will accomplish.
Okay, pretty good.
Yeah, I think of it, it's also used in Hebrews 11. I've learned to kind of not have it focused on my hope, what my hope is, that perhaps when we see hope in the scriptures, it's referring to the will of God, what God hopes for.
I think all three of those answers are right, if you put them all together. I think hope is not me. Hope is something beyond me. Hope is my God has a will that he's performing, and I'm a part of that will, and he's made declarations, and today I'm depending on him to accomplish his declarations, but if he doesn't accomplish those today, I have them to look forward to tomorrow, because time is not even an issue in hope. He has said he will do, therefore I'd get the joy of waiting to see him accomplish what he said he's going to do. Hope cannot leave you ashamed. And the beautiful thing about that statement is that you are on display. And if you're a believer and you're making a statement in public that you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you're sticking your neck out on the line. You're saying that you have hope that what Jesus will be your eternal satisfaction, and that his sacrifice not only does something for you in terms of sin and the connection to the living God, but it also opens up the heavens to your life, and you now have access by grace to the Father, and you're now partnered with him. And as you walk on the earth, he's walking on the earth. And as you pray, he's hearing. And as you see things, you're conversing with him, and you're accomplishing what his will is. And there's a blessing that comes according to the scriptures. So your hope is in the communication. Your hope is in, I have freedom to go in without fear of retribution, condemnation, and judgment, because the blood satisfied it. I have hope that when I am obedient, there is a reward. I have hope that in my meekness and humility, I'll inherit the kingdom, because these are all promises that he made about his will that he's performing upon the earth for not just the glory of the saints, but for the glory of his own name.
Man, I think, yeah, based on what you're saying, Job as a writing is a good cross-sectional view of what you're talking about.
There is no way for you to be ashamed. Job wasn't ashamed.
Nope.
Joshua wasn't ashamed. Moses wasn't ashamed. When he stuck that staff down in the water, the Red Sea parted. He was not ashamed. His hope was in the words of the Father. As the Father said, what are you doing? Put the staff in the water and watch and see what I'm going to do. Was he found ashamed?
No.
The entire nation followed him through the waters.
Right. And Pharaoh and his armies were ashamed.
This is a beautiful thing. This is something that I think that we are missing out on, and I think Pastor Weintraub has been trying to say it, but we've been missing it entirely. And I think many pastors don't know how to communicate it, or they don't want to communicate it, or they're blind to the very fact that this is real. We are not here to continually discuss our fallen nature and our sin patterns. And this is the occupation of so many Christians. I'm a sinner, 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 I'm a sinner. And I want to say to you, if you have that category and your theology dictates to you that you have to constantly discuss whether you're saved, whether you keep your salvation, whether you can be perfected in Christ, whether walking in the Spirit means you're never going to sin, if you're going to still float around these issues, you're missing the point. Those things are all satisfied. Christ satisfied all of those issues. Our job isn't to live in our flesh, but I have to move to another passage to talk about that. Romans chapter 8. Now, choice is everything. When we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and Paul says he's a wise master builder, what does he state? Let a person be careful how they build on the foundation that I have laid. Be careful what you lay on the foundation. You are going to build something on the foundation, and you need to be careful about what you put there. If I look at the questions Paul's asking in Romans 8, I start to slow down in my confidence somewhat about what I really have going on inside of me. Romans chapter 8, verse 8, what does it say?
So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Now, what does this mean?
Well,
and I'm not talking about what it means intellectually or Webster's dictionary. I want to know, what is Paul really looking at? What is the mental picture that he's painting about flesh? That he's writing to the Roman believers because he knows that there's a problem in their effectiveness to minister to Jews. For those, what does it say again? Those that are in the flesh cannot please God.
So that means don't do anything.
Well, what he's introducing to them is there is something competing against you living in John 5:30. Jesus said, I only do the will of my Father. Whatever I see, that's what I do. And then here's Peter or Paul saying, they that are in the flesh cannot please or do the will of God.
The flesh has no communication with God, so the flesh has no ability to know what God's will is to do it.
Okay, we know this is true from a intellectual point of view as we read the scriptures. What do we do to live this? And we are 1 minute away from the end of our broadcast with Blog Talk Radio. It's almost midnight, and I just wanted to say a farewell to anyone that might be on Blog Talk Radio. We're going to be switching over to our studio number, 631-533-4099. Please give us a call or text us. We'd love to hear from you. And thank you for listening to us on Blog Talk Radio. Please spread it around that we are there. If you have Facebook, you can look us up, Olive Branch Ministries, the number 5 at the end, I believe, in the URL. And then we also have a Twitter account, Olive Branch MIN. Look us up on Twitter and follow us there as well. Thank you. And then back to Romans chapter 8. So then, this is verse 8. Then they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
So recognizing that, the only thing you can do is hope.
What do you mean?
Because that statement demonstrates the helplessness of a person's ability as the old man to do anything to help themselves.
As long as, you know, as a statement by itself, I agree with you. But in the context of Romans 8, I don't agree. Because Paul's making it very clear with if-then statements that we're getting ready to read that we have a responsibility to choose. We have a responsibility to gain and hold on to the revelation that we've been given in Christ Jesus. Again, we're not talking about salvation. Remember, Paul's already established how we move out of the old into the new through the blood of Jesus Christ. What he's talking about is relational responsibility to the Lord and to the Jewish people. And to be relational and responsible, we have to make choices about how we live on the earth. And we can't make compromises. The course of verse 8 is the flesh can't please God, period. Now, we could live in hopelessness about that because every one of us has a resume of our own failure in the flesh. But Paul's not talking about the weakness of the flesh. He's talking about an enemy of the spirit. And this is what we don't always understand, is how our natural existence is completely against the will of God through the spirit and the word. So what's the next verse say? Verse 9.
But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be the spirit of God dwell.
Don't go so fast.
But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit.
So what do we do with that? Because a lot of us get very defensive when we start talking about carnality.
Right. God did something about the helplessness, and Paul has already shown us in the chapters leading up to this what he did. But this newborn person that we are is not a flesh person. So if we strive in the flesh, then we're trying to be the old person that we used to be. The only hope is to be in the spirit.
The only hope
is able to speak spirit with the spirit.
Now, does the mind of man is the mind of man involved in the decision making of I'm going to be in the spirit or in the flesh? No,
it does not in initiation.
Not an initiation.
Use the mind
to store the information, right. But it's your spirit with the Holy Spirit deciding that you're spiritual and not fleshly anymore.
Yes.
This is why, after you read this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, the next very word is if. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, here's an amazing... Why is Paul asking this? He is challenging all of us.
Wow.
Do you really believe he is?
That's a good point that you're making, but he's challenged us as to whether we really have believed.
Now, again, what is belief? Belief is actions based on what you know to be true. So if Paul's a wise master builder, I've sat at his feet, he's taught me the carpentry of the spirit. Now I have a revelation, and he's asking me this question. Do you believe this? Okay, Paul, I heard your question, and now I have to take this seriously. I do know that I have the Spirit in me. The very next statement is, okay, what are you going to do about it? And now you have to get busy doing something with what you say you believe. Go ahead, Brandon. You look like you're ready.
It's like,
died in Christ. Now you're alive in Christ in another place. You have to do the labor of creating this new existence inside this physical temple that you've been given, the human body. And you're not going to decide it based on your mind, but Christ's mind. You're not going to initiate of your own power. You're going to respond to the Holy Spirit. These are your choices. It's not God coming in and doing it for you. The Spirit doesn't do it for you. The Spirit will not be judged for you when you meet Jesus. You will be judged for whether or not you responded to the Spirit when the Spirit was saying, this is what Jesus does, please do it. This is what Jesus does, please do it. This is what Jesus does. Please do it. You're in this situation, and this is how my Father wants to express himself. Do this. You're in now in this next situation. This is how my Father wants to express himself. Do it this way. Now you're in another situation. This is what my Father says. Do this. Now we keep reading this if-then statement. So if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if he does, we have to look at John 14 and John 16 and understand the Spirit. We don't need to turn there right now, but you need to study it for yourself, how the Spirit works. The Spirit is a comforter, and he doesn't do the labor on your behalf, but he reminds you and instructs you about the Scriptures. One of the things, and I'm so glad this is coming up because I'm it's good for me to let it come out of my mouth so it can become more a part of my understanding. A lot of people walk around with this idea that they don't need any man to teach them because they have the Spirit. And this has been so grossly misinterpreted. Scripture cannot violate itself. So Paul is not going to contradict something already spoken in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, it says, parents, teach your children. Now, what happens is this. The parent teaches the child, and then a curious thing happens as they grow. The word content inside of them is instructing them on the steps to take. And Paul is simply saying that if the Spirit, as you move in the community and the pastoral role of the community, the teaching role of the community, is investing into you the Word of God, so we do need teachers, what will happen is the Spirit inside of you, as you walk through situations, will remind you of what you've been instructed about, and you'll know what to do. You don't need a man to hold your hand and show you how to take every step.
Praise God, that's good.
The teacher will teach you the word, and the word in you, if you properly apply it to your life, will instruct you in a moment.
Praise God, I'm glad you're saying that, because it's almost revelational. Because I've never understood this so clearly before. People, and Paul's making it clear here in Romans chapter 8, people know they have the Spirit because of the Word of God, not because of some experience that they had. And a lot of people have or don't have confidence based on experience rather than being taught by the Word of God. Because he makes that statement there, if anybody doesn't have the Spirit, then they're none of his. You know, and some people get worked up over that, but really all Paul's saying is, hey, look, if you understand what happened in the book of Acts, you know the body of Christ got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you know if you came to Christ, you're in the body of Christ, therefore you know you have the Spirit.
Yeah, and I would say to you, there are a lot of people who are struggling heavily because denominational Christianity emphasizes an experience at salvation instead of the truth. Of salvation,
by the Spirit in the Word.
Exactly, they were pricked in their heart at the revelation at Pentecost. They didn't have an experience,
right?
And the experience didn't hold them; the truth held them. And it's interesting to go read the book of Hebrews, because the writer speaker of Hebrews is saying, talking to the very group of people at Pentecost, and he's saying, did you not learn the revelational truth?
Wow. Praise God. It's good. And what you're saying about putting the word in makes it all the more important, because Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So the more word we have, the more empowerment the Spirit in us has to work.
I agree. This is where I'm struggling. This is where I think we're all missing it. I guess I would put it this way. We're being told to fight, but I don't think we know what fighting means. Fighting means that if I hear the scripture in Romans 5:5 say, hope maketh not ashamed, that's not just a sentence with hope maketh not ashamed. What that sentence is doing is it's shouting with all the voices of heaven. The living God has promised, and he is fully trustworthy, and you can depend on him entirely with everything that you have in your life. Give him everything. Throw out your life to him. Give him all that you are. Lay down all of your pride, all of everything that you have that you're holding on to, because he is fully trustworthy. And he will provide everything he says he will provide, do everything he says he will do throughout all ages, world without end. And therefore, you have nothing to worry about. Hope. How many people on a daily basis walk with the Spirit with that kind of intensity? There is not a single situation that I could ever find in my short amount of time where you will not beautify yourself in my midst, because there is nothing that you can't do that you've already promised if I am just willing to say these words. If the Spirit now is in me, carnal man is dead, and I don't have anything that I want in this earth, and therefore my concentration, my focus, everything about my insides is entirely developed towards you. I need nothing of this life anymore. That's belief. Not, I believe in Jesus. And then I'm walking however I feel like. You cannot be a Christian. I got to be careful how I phrase that question, that statement. The fullness of walking with Jesus is not in I go to church on Sunday or I believe in Jesus. There are a lot of people who are satisfied with just church on Sunday and just saying I believe in Jesus. Of your capacity to understand the walk with Jesus, I don't know how to help you fully. However, there is so much more, because there is a life of demonstration that we have been given responsibility to, and that requires me walking through this verse.
Wow.
I have to decide if the Spirit of God dwells in me. If he does, what do I do?
I want to go back to that statement you almost made it a minute ago, because I think it's important that it be said. It doesn't have to be said the way you corrected from, but there's things that we can do that aren't Christ. And Christians do things that aren't Christ all the time, all of us, and we need to be convicted about that.
Yes, well, I didn't want to say that just because you don't do a lot of these things doesn't mean you're not saved.
Right.
I think there are people who are very, very immature and simple in their understanding, and they are saved and they don't walk in any of these things. However, that's not satisfactory to remain a brand new baby.
Right, as we've talked about in Romans chapter 6 before, God forbid.